Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but what we are is known to God. And I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not condemning ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about the outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regarded him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. And behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Well, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Amen. Growing into your skin, your own skin, as a child of God. Often people, when they look at this passage and they look at sort of the key verse, is verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, behold, they are a new creation, right? Old things have passed away, all things have become new. And we often think of the image of, can you think of it? A butterfly, right? Something that changes radically and dramatically in a short space of time. And butterflies are interesting, that they come from this unattractive, maybe sometimes more attractive than other grubs, right? This sort of ugly-looking thing that crawls across along plants and things and eats and eats and eats and eats, and it's all it seems to do, and what a wonderful life, right? It is. And eventually it hangs upside down underneath something, usually a leaf or something like that, or whatever it can find to suspend itself from. And then this radical, this amazing transformation takes place, right? And it's fascinating. So this ugly-looking larva becomes what we call a pupa, it sort of forms this chrysalis, if you will, or a cocoon, in which this amazing scene takes place, and hidden from our eyes, unless you're able to take a look under intense microscopic view. And what happens is that there's this amazing burning up of that caterpillar. It's almost like this highly energized protein soup is cooking underneath the surface of that, and it's literally destroying that that caterpillar. But in the process, there are these things, they're called imaginal discs, that actually were implanted even in the seed form of that caterpillar when it was like in its egg form. And these imaginal discs have all sort of the genetic kind of code for this butterfly. And there are things in these imaginal discs for things like the antennae and the wings and the eyes and all those legs and different features that we have grown to really enjoy and appreciate about these very delicate yet very strong creatures that are able to travel many thousands of miles for some of them. And this is kind of the idea that's captured here. There's this radical transformation that has taken place in someone that becomes a child of God. And if you will, you know, skin is an interesting thing. It's it has two layers, two main layers. And my wife is the nurse and the health expert in our home. But you have the two top layers, and you have an underlying kind of fatty layer that's there, and it's there to protect you. It's there to maintain your health, if you will, and to provide sensation. So you have the epidermis, the dermis, and then the hypodermis, which is that layer underneath, right? And when you hear somebody getting a third-degree burn, that's not a good thing. That's right below all the skin, so it's a very highly vulnerable situation. But as Christians, we have a new skin that's given us, right? So therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation, and the old has passed away. But if we look down into verse 21, you get a glimpse of what that skin is. Just take a quick peek. You've seen it before. You've read it. We heard it here just a moment ago. For your sake, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The skin that we now have is righteousness. It's not something that we possess in and of ourselves. It's something that God has given us. And we're very, very fortunate as Christians to have that. You know, unbelievers do not have righteous skin. You know that? You are fortunate. Do you realize how fortunate you are as a child of God that you have spiritual righteous skin? That is unique. You are the walking living in this world, and unbelievers are the walking dead. They have a warrant out for their lives. They have that stamp, unless God in his mercy reaches down and snatches them from the flames. They will never share in this righteous skin that you and I have. So believers have a new skin. And that righteous skin has certain characteristics. And the one dominant characteristic that is evidenced here and is stated and restated in our passage is called reconciliation, right? And we have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, that there is one God and one mediator called Christ Jesus, right, who has reconciled us to the Father. And that's who Jesus is. He's a reconciler. He's a restorer. He's called the Prince of Peace, if you will. And all these characteristics, he in many ways inflects or reflects and has endowed us with ourselves, that we reflect that characteristic of our Lord. And so, believers, we're to grow into our skin, the skin of righteousness, a skin that is characterized by reconciliation. And so if you were just to ask, you know, briefly, you know, what does it mean to grow into your skin, right? And if I was to ask you that, you've heard the phrase, right, the buzz phrase. What does it mean? It means to become comfortable with who you are. Comfortable with who you are as a child of God. And, you know, there are people in our world today that strap bombs onto their bodies. And they walk into crowded rooms or buses and places like that with a false sense of confidence, a false sense of hope. And they take their lives and the lives of many others with them and maiming also countless others. And they have a false confidence. But you know, you have a real confidence in a Savior. You should be able to walk into rooms, and I know it's uncomfortable, isn't it, to be around sometimes unbelievers, especially if an unbeliever is not your regular nice Joe or Joanne or whatever, right? That's not always easy, because you feel the difference. But God wants us all to grow comfortable with who we are. We should be, right? We are the most blessed of people on this earth. All believers throughout all of time are the most blessed. And He wants us to be comfortable in your skin, amongst your family, when it's hard, when it's difficult, even amid persecution, just to know this is who I am. And I am not, as Paul will say in the opening chapter of Romans, he will say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To all people, right? The Jew first, the Gentile, you name it. Look at Paul, right? He surrendered all the ambition that he once held, and his ambition carried him to the place of blind, insane persecution of believers, right? The very thing that he espoused to believe in the Scriptures. He was a brilliant Old Testament theologian. He anticipated the Messiah, but he didn't see Christ as that one. As he says in our passage here, as we looked at it, right? He says, we once were those that did not see Christ as he is, but now we do, right? Once Paul saw Jesus as this sort of heretical sort of hybrid of Judaism. But he was stopped in his tracks, and God truly clothed him in righteousness on the road to Damascus. He removed the scales not just from his physical eyes, but from his spiritual eyes, and Paul began to see who he really was. And he began to grow comfortable in his skin. It did take time for Paul to grow comfortable in his skin, because he became very much aware of his own imperfections, as he would say. He would say, I see myself as the chief of sinners. I see myself, like James would say, you know, Elijah was one like us, a man that struggled with temptations and trials. And yet we would see Paul as sort of a pace setter in the faith. And I'd say Paul would almost have somewhat of a schizophrenia, if you will. In one sense, he saw himself as the worst of sinners. But on the other hand, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, what would he say? He would say it with confidence, because he was growing incrementally every day, more comfortable in his skin. Follow me. Follow me. For I follow Christ, friends. I want you to grow comfortable in your skins, because yes, you will find yourself, much like Paul, saying, why would anyone want to follow me? Because I'm not perfect. I said something unkind to my wife. I didn't respond to my child as I should. I didn't think of my neighbor as nicely as I should, right? We're caught up in that, right? On the other hand, that our righteousness is not of ourselves. And we are pursuing Christ, even in our repentance and even in our exercise of faith. Follow me. As I stumble and struggle forward, the righteous man stumbles and struggles 7 times. He falls, and yet he's able to get back up. Why? Because those garments are supernatural. They're righteous, and they ever move him forward and heavenward. They enable you to move forward. Let's grow comfortable in our skin. Let's not put our confidence in ourselves, but our confidence is the one who loved us, gave himself for us. That is the righteous garment that we wear, not our own, but Christ. Friends, and the characteristic that is to be most dominantly seen through our lives is that characteristic of reconciliation. And it is seen. It has become obvious as we ourselves practice that attitude, that spirit, that struggle of reconciliation, of repentance. And we don't hide that from other people. Yes, I struggle, but I know a Savior who forgives me. I know a Savior who changes me and helps me understand. And incrementally, He chips away at that rough, unhewn stone of my life, to make it more sculpted to look like Jesus, right? Michelangelo took this commission to do the sculpture of David. It was initially offered to another sculptor. And sculptor began the work, but then abandoned it because there was an imperfection in the stone and only saw that that person's name would be tarnished if they happened to hit that and lose that particular block of marble. But Michelangelo, the great sculptor and artist, chose to take on the commission, and after 2 or 3 years had completed the project and did it somewhat in obscurity, hidden away, and masterfully was able to craft, even with that imperfection there, this most magnificent statue. Now, statues are okay, you know. They sort of tell you things about people and situations, give you a little bit of, you know, history lesson and things. And I never thought much of this particular statue, and I happened to take a course at a college when I had finished seminary at Grove City College. It was an art humanities class, studying art and architecture of the Renaissance, and we toured Europe, and we went to the Uffizi, and we saw this particular piece, and it's surrounded by a lot of Michelangelo's work, and it's in the center. Now, we saw the copy, which was outside one of the Medici palaces. You know, I don't like looking at men that are not necessarily clothed, let alone a statue of the same. So it was kind of an interesting piece. But when you go into the Uffizi and you see the real statue, there's something magnetic about it that's powerful. It just sort of draws you in. And, you know, Michelangelo would say that when I did my work, I would abandon myself to the divine and allow him to move me to accomplish this peace. You see, the righteousness that you and I have is not our own. It's a righteousness that grows in our lives. It increases. It abounds, right? Isn't that what Proverbs 14, verse 8 says? It says that that bright light that began our lives, it will continue to increase until that great day when Christ comes, right? Philippians 1:6, that the good work that Jesus Christ began, that righteousness that began in our lives, he will begin to perfect until, it's a progressive thing, right? Progressive sanctification until that great day that Christ actually takes us to be with him or returns, right? What's happening in us is much like what happens in that butterfly chrysalis. There's a burning away, this sort of protein soup, if you will, that's bubbling and burning and dissipating the darkness and the sin and the selfishness from our lives. It's done in a hidden way. Most people and even ourselves aren't even aware of what God is doing. But friends, it is happening in your life. I leave my family for a day or maybe for a week or a couple of days, depending on the situation, and I come back and I can't believe how much my children have grown. Honey, do we have any food left in the fridge? You're changing, friends. If you're a child of God, you are being changed. And I hope you take comfort and encouragement in that. And I trust that you will see yourself becoming more and more of a conciliatory individual, person. That you will take on the characteristics of your Savior, right? Isn't that what happened to the believers up in Antioch in Acts chapter 11, right? You know that they were first called Christians in Antioch? Why? It was actually a pejorative. It wasn't necessarily a complimentary term. They were called little Christ because they looked and they acted and they spoke much like Christ. And some of the people in that community would have known Jesus Christ as he had lived and walked upon this earth in his earthly ministry. And I would dare say that people are seeing those inflections in your life. And you got to think of the context in which Paul is speaking here. The audience, right? He starts off this book and he calls these people in Corinth, these Christians, he calls them saints. Right? He doesn't wait until they're dead and in some post-deceased state you somehow achieve sainthood. He's calling them saints now. But you look at these people there, if you go through this book, I think Dr. Gans wrote a book, 20 Controversies That Almost Destroyed the Church in Corinth, right? They were a mess. These people were messy. But Paul did not view them that way. In fact, in this particular poignant passage, he's telling us so. In fact, he's told us we do not view each other as we once were. But we view each other as Christ does. Not what we were or even are, but what we will be. His hope is not in them themselves, but in the one that's in them. Right? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, that we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 to 20, the Holy Spirit lives within us. We are not our own. We're bought with a price. Friends, there's a burning going on in your life. Sometimes you feel it more than others. And you're put in situations where your faith has to express itself. It has to come out. It has to come alive. It's uncomfortable, but it's good. Some of you are into running, right? I'll tell you, when I went to seminary down in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, they had a Polish cook. I came into seminary weighing about 150, 55 pounds, maybe, soaking wet, right? I came out of there weighing 220 pounds. In fact, I came out in my first quarter and a half at 210 pounds. I did not know that. I stepped on the scale and I did not believe that. I came back after Christmas and one of the other students who was in the National Guard in Pennsylvania asked if I would go for a quick jog with him. And I loved to jog, and it was easy, it was fun. And I agreed, and I strapped on my running shoes that seemed a little tighter and snugger than usual, and my other garb that went with that particular event. And we strode out of the driveway, which was, you know, nicely going downhill. And then we turned the corner and proceeded to head up to a place called Frick Park, but that was on a slight elevated pathway up. And I got halfway up, and I was heaving and trying to breathe, and I said, I have to stop. There was a change that had gone on inside my life that was not all that favorable. You know, we change. We don't realize it at times. Sometimes for good, not for bad, right? But by the grace of God, as children of God, we are being changed for His glory. You see, believers, our skin is a supernatural skin and should take on a supernatural complexion. And that supernatural complexion is the righteous characteristic of reconciliation. In John 17, verses 20 to 22, Jesus is praying to His Father, and He's praying for you and I. He's praying that we would have that manifestation of this righteous character, the glory of God. And the glory of God is reconciliation. That's the primary message. Isn't that what Jesus said? I came here not to judge the world. I came to save the world. We miss it, don't we, sometimes? And He prays, the Father, that the glory that I had with You, I have given to them. You and I have it. You know, Paul caught that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. He says, child of God, you have this glory. And it is a glory that is ever moving forward to an increasing revelation of the glory of God. Our husbands, our wives, our children, our neighbors, the people we work with should see this evidential aspect or characteristic in our lives of the reconciling character of God in our lives. Paul goes on to tell us this is so, doesn't he? He says, you are ambassadors of God, as though God was making His plea through your life, and that Greek tense is in an urgence. It's a sense of urgency. That God urgently brought this Spirit in transformational reconciliation into our lives. So much so that we yearn to see others sharing it too. We have this glory increasingly being manifested in lives. And that sense of desire is how it's evidenced by those around us. You see, they look at our skin, don't they, our neighbors? They're watching us. Paul, or whoever the author is of Hebrews, will say, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, certainly in the heavens. But I think not just in the heavens, I think also here on earth. People are watching you. And when you make a misstep, they let you know, don't they? They're watching. And they need to see this, even as you humbly acknowledge your misstep and say, I've been reconciled to God. How about you? How about you? Our clothing is attractive to people because it is inviting and it's very encouraging, because there's nothing else that offers that kind of hope, friends. No other religion, no other activity. People are going in swarms to learn how to do yoga. It's not just exercise, it's spiritual. They're looking for peace, right? These places are popping up faster than McDonald's and Burger King. They're all over the place. It's telling us that there is an urgent need. People are longing to know what you and I know. And there are people that God has put across our paths so that they will know. Believer's skin, friend, is reflected in a life that is humbled by the weighty gift that God has given us, captured in the last verse of chapter 5, right? For our sake he made himself to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We were so undeserving. Have you ever received something and you know you were undeserving of it? You ever had that? And it's like, wow, you're giving that to me? I don't deserve that. And the more you lose in life and somebody offers you something, it's even that much more highlighted in how great it is. We lost everything in the fall. Everything. Jesus had everything. He doesn't need us. He didn't need to come. But out of his own character, which is love, he chose to come. He chose to come and to show us love in the spirit of reconciliation. There are many passages that tell us that Jesus did not deserve what he did and what he took on our behalf. John chapter 3, verse 5, and chapter 2, verse 1, John chapter 14, verse 30, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, and it goes on and on in Hebrews chapter 4, that affirm that Christ was without sin. He did not have to do what he did. He did not deserve to take on what he took on, but he chose to. That we might become what? That we might be transformed into what? A full manifestation of the righteousness of God. Again, characterized by a spirit of reconciliation. He tells us, blessed are those who are peacemakers. Amen? You know, there's a guy that was a tremendous athlete, won a number of gold medals back in the 1970s. Bruce Jenner, is his name, was. And he's taken on a name called Caitlyn Jenner. Seeking to somehow find peace with who he thinks and believes himself to be. A transgendered individual. Dr. Paul R. McHugh is a brilliant former psychiatrist and chief for Johns Hopkins Hospital. And he's written over more than 125 peer reviews, medical journal articles, and has published 6 scholarly books. And he says, when it comes to this former Olympic athlete, Bruce Jenner, he says, him having taken on these recent changes, he reaffirms the obvious, that he says that changing your sexual orientation, if you will, or the human sex, is not possible. He says, and instead of really this being a liberating sexual movement, those who think that they are transgender, he says, are actually suffering from a life-destroying mental disorder. Now this, in some ways, has rocked those that have tried to posit and promote this. But they continue to bulldoze it through, don't they? Just push it ahead and don't really give science its due credit unless they think the evidence slants in their direction. But he goes on to say that this intense sense of being transgender as a mental disorder, in 2 respects, he says, the first is that the idea of a sex realignment is simply a mistaken idea. He says it does not correspond just with a physical reality. McHugh wrote that secondly, is that it can only lead to a grim and psychological outcome. People that go through these changes, there's a momentary elation and sense of arrival, like anyone that does any sort of sin, right? He says a lot of young people that come in, about, he says 70-80% of the young people that maybe express these kinds of concerns, he says a lot of them just sort of, they go through that phase, they sort of walk through that time and just, it dissipates and they move forward just normally and naturally. But sin is sin, isn't it? A thief, we call a thief, and they want to steal because that's normal for them. They desire that. They just want to do it. There are other kinds of predatorial people out there that do all kinds of things that are unkind. We call them sinners. And other kinds of people that have sexual issues that we would call abnormal, child molesters, those kinds of things. We recognize that, but when it comes to some of these other things, we're willing to give a little bit of ground. We want to reclassify it and not allow that person to struggle with that and deal with that and to find hope in the real and only alternative through it. But people, friends, are struggling, aren't they? I mean, it's very obvious that people around us in all kinds of different ways. Bruce Jenner is not the only one. They're trying to find some sort of transformation that will bring them hope and healing. And only you and I who have Christ really have that. And we're the only ones that can really offer hope to those that are going through those struggles. And this passage in which we're talking about, as we move into chapter 6, Paul urges us sort of in conclusion here. It says that working together with him, then we appeal to you, again, that sense of urgency, not to receive the grace of God in vain. Right? Don't just sort of receive this new skin, this righteous skin, and just sort of walk through your life and just Be thankful and enjoy it for yourself. He's saying, we have something to offer here. He says, we appeal to you not just to live your life in vain. A vain life is a life lived for itself. Not to receive the grace of God in vain, he says, for in a favorable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Friends, just want to keep it light here tonight, this message. Not get too drawn into it. Just to hopefully encourage you with the word that the Lord has already stirred in your heart. That you have gifts. And you have people in your lives. And you have what they do not have as a child of God. You have the righteousness of Christ. Evidenced by a attribute of reconciliation. And God's called us to tell people that there is a way to reconcile yourself with who you truly are. And it's not found in the misgivings of inclinations of our mind that are really more maybe sinful or self-serving. But as Pascal would say, right, that there is a God-shaped peace in all of us that only God can fill. And Augustine would say that our souls are restless until they find their rest in thee, right? Right? See, Jesus Christ is the God-man. And there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But friends, can I tell you about this man who's also God? I want to encourage you to go home and cultivate this urgency. Cultivate the character of Christ inside of you, this reconciling character, this peacemaking spirit. And pray and say, Lord, help me cultivate that. Help me cultivate that with my wife or my husband. Help me cultivate that with my children. Help me cultivate that with my neighbor. Help me cultivate that with my coworkers. Or the people on the streets. Friends, in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says that we are to redeem the time. Chapter 5, verse 16. He says, using the word kairos, right? Not chronos, which is chronological time, you know, what time is it? It's 12 o'clock, whatever. No, kairos. That's a providential moment or time that God brings someone into your life. You have those providential moments all the time with your spouse, with your children, hopefully when you're all together, more frequently with your neighbors, relatively frequently with your coworkers. And with strangers that come into your life, infrequently those kairos moments come. Now is the day of salvation. That kairos moment is always before us. There's a book called The 10-Second Rule. When those moments come, stop and pray is the thesis of the book. And ask God to show you what to do. We have a lot more peace, a lot more reconciliation, a lot more conciliation in our marriages, in our families' lives, in our neighborhood, in our workplaces, in the world around us, if we would realize that we are new creations in Christ. Behold, all things are new. We are clothed in His righteousness, and we have a message that no one else has. A message of hope. A message of ultimate reconciliation. Amen.